Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed as you listen. Today's message is from 2 Samuel chapter 23 in a message titled, David's Mighty Men. We hope you're encouraged in your walk with the Lord.
You have a Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. And we're going to look at David's mighty men. And David is one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. And the Bible has lots to say about David and is very honest. It shows us David's victories. It shows us David's struggles. And it shows us David's failure and sin. And it shows us David's humbling and then being restored. And so we're going to look at just these guys that were associated with David. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in and just pick this apart. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, as family, as friends, and Lord, our desire right now is just to hear what you would say to us through your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just come now. But we thank you for already what's taking place here, Lord, that we can worship you, that we can dedicate just the life of little Jane to you. And now we ask, God, that you would continue that work and you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, maybe you've heard it said, behind every great man is a what? A great woman. Now, I would agree. That is true many times, but not always. I think that we can say, however, that behind every great person, there are others who are a great support and encouragement. And so I'm looking around this morning and I see all of you friends and family of Talor, and you're here and you're standing with them. Now, what we know about David is David was a great man. He was a hero in the Bible. He was a great king. Now, the thing that, like I said, is he did have his moments of failure. And all of us do, but I believe that David was able to accomplish and do what he did because of his passion for God and those that he surrounded himself with. It's very important. See, you can't be a hard-out, passionate follower of Christ solo. It's very difficult. Like, we need one another. We need each other, and we need to encourage one another. So we're going to look at verses 8 through 23. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to go through and pick it apart. And this is talking about David's mighty men. So starting in verse 8, 2 Samuel 23. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Eznite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, an unfortunate name, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. And so David, or, you know, the person writing here in verse 8, David is looking back at the mighty men that God had brought into his life. And as you go through the rest of the chapter, there are some 37 names that are listed. Men who did heroic things. And we love heroes, right? It's why when the latest Marvel movie or DC, you know, superhero movie comes out, people flock to it. We love the hero. And that's what these guys were. And these are men that we can learn from. And we're going to look at five guys this morning and go into detail, because it gives us some insight into what is involved in the life of a mighty man or woman of God. Now, I want you to take note of something. If you don't have to turn there, if you're taking notes, 1 Samuel 22:2, it tells us the kind of men that these guys were when they first came to David. And they were not heroic at all. I'll read you the verse. 1 Samuel 22:2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Those are the guys that came to David. Everyone who is distressed, discontented, and in debt. There you go, David. There's your men. Really? Now let's look at this first guy. And the first guy we're going to look at is this guy, Adino. Okay? Adino the Esnite. He killed, there in verse 8, says, because he killed 800 men at one time. Now, if you have a King James version of the Bible, it says this way. He lifted up his spear 800 times against the Philistines. And you know, the children of Israel, they had an enemy that was just a thorn in their flesh, right? The Philistines. It says he lifted up his spear 800 times against the Philistines. He was fearless. He was courageous. And this lifting up of the spear, I believe, is actually symbolic of prayer. And this becomes our first point. In order to be a mighty man or woman of God, prayer has to be a key component of your life. That's the first requisite, being a person of prayer. Why? Because you need to talk to God Almighty. You need to hear from your Father. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, Paul says this, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Everywhere. Jesus in personal prayer, we see many times in the New Testament, we see Jesus often retreating to pray. And he was the Son of God. It wasn't like, I'm God in the flesh, I don't need to pray. He set an example for us of being submitted and being dependent upon the Father. He was a man of prayer seeking God. And if you think back to Moses, you guys know Moses? And there was a time the battle was going on, and Moses stood upon overlooking the battle upon a mountaintop. And there was a guy by the name of Aaron and another guy by the name of Hur. And what they did is God said, stretch your arms out. And as you hold your arms up, Moses, the children of Israel will win the battle. But guess what? His arms would begin to fall and they'd get tired. And so Aaron and Hur, they would come and they would hold his arms up in that position. It's just this beautiful picture of coming alongside and just helping. And we need to pray for one another. Now, 2 Corinthians 10:4, some of you may know this verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And many of you know the passage from Ephesians 6 that talks about spiritual warfare and all the things that we have as believers in order to do battle spiritually. Now, the mighty man or mighty woman of God, if you're going to be that, prayer has to be a key component of your life. And you have to learn to pray through difficulty. See, many times when things are going good, it's like, I can be in that place of prayer. God's blessing me. I got money in the bank account. I got food in the pantry. Hey, life's good. But we need to learn to pray, man, when things get tough and when there's struggles going on. And we have to be steadfast in prayer, not growing weary. There's a guy by the name of Thomas Akempis, and he said, quote, "The man of God ought to be more at home in his prayer chamber than before the public." And I'll admit, guys, prayer is sometimes a hard discipline, isn't it? To just quiet yourself and just sit before God and just begin to pray and talk to him. Why? Because our world is running at a million miles an hour, and there's always just thoughts and things and advertisements and radio and internet. And I mean, we're just bombarded. It's hard to just be in that place of just shutting everything off, shutting everything out. And it's a hard discipline. And many times often, don't we? We think we're too busy to pray. I can't take time to pray because that seems like we're doing nothing. I have too many things to do. And Martin Luther, at the height of the Reformation, he was a busy man. And he would find the time, no joke, to pray some 3 hours a day. And people said, how do you have time to do that? He goes, I have so much to do. I have to spend that kind of time in prayer. But see, we talk ourselves out because, we're busy. Don't have time to pray. And that's usually many times the first thing that goes. A.W. Tozer, a great giant of the faith, in a leadership devotional, he said this, quote, "Today the Christian emphasis falls heavily on the active life. The favorite brand of Christianity is that sparked by the man in a hurry, hard-hitting, aggressive, and ready with the neat one-liner. We are neglecting the top side of our souls. The light in the tower burns dimly while we hurry about the grounds below, making a great racket and giving the impression of wonderful devotion to our task." End quote. So we see this. Adino the Esnite, he lifted up the spear, is what it says in the King James, and that's representative prayer. The next guy that we're going to look at is this guy, Eliezer, the guy with the unfortunate name. "Hi, I'm Eliezer, the son of Dodo." That's really his name. And it says, he was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, verse 9, and they were gathered there together for battle. And when the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. This guy is this model of courage. He stands when everyone else retreated. He was willing to fight for what was right. And notice it says he battled all day until his hand stuck to the sword. How many of you have ever been just either working with an instrument or doing something where you were gripping something so tightly for so long, when you went to try to release it, you couldn't actually get your fingers off? Have you ever had that experience and you tried and you literally had to like peel it off? That's what it's saying. This guy, you know, he was holding on to his sword and you literally had to pry it from his fingers. There are records of battles, you can go and read this in history, where basically people who had swords and these instruments, it was like they had become one with the person. They literally had to just peel their hands off and they had maybe fallen in battle. Now, we're not fighting with swords like Eliezer, right? Anyone out here, you got up this morning, you had a sword fight at home? Maybe some kids, you know, running around, but we don't do that. But see, we are encouraged to fight the enemy with what? The sword of the Spirit. And it's talking about the Word of God. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit there in Ephesians 6. Think about Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. What did Jesus do? Did he call down fire and brimstone and battle, you know, Satan that way? What did he do? He quoted the word. And it was interesting because Satan even quoted or misquoted the word back. And Jesus always came back to the word of God, always came back. And every answer that Jesus gives in that, I don't want to say a battle, but that temptation is taken from a section of scripture in Deuteronomy. I think that's just where Jesus was hanging out, having his quiet time in that portion of scripture. And he just had those right there and he was just giving them back. And that section is all about obedience. And Satan was tempting Jesus to be what? Actually disobedient to the plan of the Father. So trait number two, guys, trait number one, prayer. Trait number two, you must be in God's word consistently. It's not enough to just come on Sunday, oh, hey, I mean, imagine if you went through your physical life eating that little. Well, you know, I'll turn up to the table on Monday and I'll have a quick meal and then I'll just not have anything else for the rest of the week. Is that going to be good for you? Probably not. But we do that often in our spiritual life. And we need to be in God's word consistently. His hand stuck to the sword. And guess what? You will not grow with the Lord unless you are consistently in the word. That is how you grow. That is how you grow. It's why what we do here matters. Because what we do is we open this and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And guys, just so you know, those of you that are here, when I leave, that's going to continue. We're going to pick the book of Mark, I believe, and we're going to line up a teaching schedule, and it's going to go verse by verse. There's going to be different guys coming to teach for a bit, but we're going to keep that verse by verse thing going. Because it's how we grow. And I know believers, and you probably know believers too, who they've been saved a long time, but their faith is very shallow. It's very just, you know, an inch deep. Why? Because they don't study the word. They don't get to know the God of the Bible. And Eleazar is a great picture of the person who is giving themselves continually to studying the word of God. His hand stuck to the sword. And I just want to encourage you, pack your Bible. See, we live in an age where you can actually have your Bible. How many of you right now, just show of hand, how many of you right now are looking at a Bible on a device? Anyone? Look at it. And this is New Zealand. I mean, in some countries where everyone's on a device, you go to like Japan or, you know, Korea, something like that. I mean, it's like everyone is just like on their device. And you can have your Bible, get a small New Testament, get a small pocket Bible. You can take God's word with you whenever and when you have a break or you have lunchtime. You can just read. You can be in God's word. Take it wherever you go. And Eleazar, he stood his ground. He tightly gripped his sword. I think of a guy, maybe you've heard of this guy's name. Anyone heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Okay. This guy was amazing. He almost single-handedly stood against Hitler and Nazism in the Second World War. He was arrested in the spring of 1943, and for almost 2 years, he suffered in a concentration camp. On April 30th, Hitler put a pistol to his head and blew his brains out. Not Bonhoeffer, his own. But 3 weeks earlier, he knew he was going to lose the war, and he sent out messages to have certain people in certain camps and prisons killed, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those on the list. He was hanged on April 9th, 1945. And there's a famous, famous quote by this guy. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. If you can find it, if you can get a hold of it, read it. It will change your life. This guy was deep. He was amazing. It came out in 1937, but this book foreshadowed his own death, and he wrote this simply, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. So look at the result of Bonhoeffer taking a stand with the sword. It actually cost him his life. But you know what? You know what our world needs so desperately now? Men and women who will be willing to take a stand and hold God's word and stick to it and not be swayed by the culture, because the culture is always shifting, always moving. What was not acceptable 30 years ago is now fully acceptable. And we can't just say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. No, God's word, guys, never changes. It's the same today, yesterday, and it'll continue. It won't change. But this guy, Eliezer, he inspired the others to come and plunder, to come and enjoy the spoils. He kept his hand to the sword. Jesus said something interesting. Remember when he's on the cross? He said, it is what? Finished. Colossians 2:15. Let me read this to you. This is interesting. Think about Jesus on the cross, and he says it is finished. But Colossians, Paul writes this, 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He has won the victory, and we are called to enjoy the victory, guys. We're called to live in victory. His triumph, Jesus' triumph, should give us courage to keep going. So Adino, the Esnite, Eliezer, the son of Dodo. The third guy we want to look at is this guy, Shema. Okay, go down and you see Shema, verse 11. After him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. What does this guy represent? The third characteristic that is needed in a man or woman of God? Faithful service. Faithful service. See, everyone else bailed. The Philistines were coming, and everyone said, phew, I'm out. See ya. And this guy stood. And where does it say he stood? In a field of what? Lentils. Beans. He's standing there defending a field of lentils. And you think, why? Because that's what God had called him to, and he was going to be faithful. The exhortation to us this morning: be faithful in what God has called you to do, whatever that is. If it's to go to school and be getting your degree, then go to school and get your degree and do it for the glory of God. If it's to be a stay-at-home mom, do that with all of your might to the glory of God. If it's to earn money because God's given you business savvy, you know, ideas, then do that and use the money for God's glory. If he's given you a skill, if he's called you to, work at a particular place, whatever that is, be faithful. This guy is like defending a field of lentils, man. Just be like, I don't even really like lentils, bro. You can have it. Actually, I do. I like lentil stew. It's actually quite good. Okay, but maybe God's called you to serve in children's ministry or be, going and visiting people in a convalescent home or whatever. If God's called you to be a husband, guess what? Be faithful in that. Be faithful in the small things. Okay, stand your ground. In the midst of the battle, sometimes the temptation is to just like, sorry, man, you can have it. This guy didn't. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And listen, these are the words of Jesus, and this is the words, hopefully, that we all get to hear, that we want to hear, I think, when we come to heaven, that Jesus would look at us and say what? Well done, great preacher. I really enjoyed those Bible studies. You were really clever, and you really shared. Well done, great musician. I really, loved it, just the way that you just shredded the guitar. No, that's not what he says. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me ask you a question. Can we all be faithful servants here? We all can't be great musicians. We all can't stand here. I mean, someone told me yesterday, the number one fear in the world. Who told me this? What, was it you? Your brother. The number one fear in the world, do you know what it is? It's not spiders. It's not death. It's public speaking. Public speaking is like the number one greatest fear of people around the world. I love doing it, but some of you would absolutely be petrified to be up here, like knees knocking, sweating. Oh. But see, we want to be faithful. So whatever God's called you to do, be faithful in that. And if you're faithful, he'll make us ruler over many things. So the first three traits, what? Prayer, being a person of the word. And then next, being faithful in whatever God's called you to do, being a faithful steward. Now, we get to the next little section, verses 13 through 17. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David. I love this story. At the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. And so we find David, he's in this cave, and it's hot, and he's thirsty, and he's longing for the water from the well that he used to drink out of. It was about 12 miles, or about 19 Ks away. And there was a problem, because it wasn't like you could just like, "Well, hey, I want to come over here and have a drink," like old times. The Philistines are encamped around. How are you going to get to the well? And now, the interesting picture in this text is that Bethlehem is the equivalent, it means house of bread. And that's where the water is. Water is a picture of the Word and, I believe, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:25 and 26, John 7:38 and 39. Jesus said this, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And so this house of bread, the Word of God, this Bethlehem, your Bible, it's the place where you're going to draw water from. It's the place where you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. As you open it, God will speak through His Word by His Spirit. And there should be a longing in our heart not to be entertained. There's lots of entertainment going on in the church today. Way too much. Way too much. Very little actually teaching through the Word and teaching the Bible. We'll hold the Bible. Many churches, "Oh yeah, yeah, we believe the Bible," and they might open it, reference it, but they're not going through it and allowing God to speak really through it. And so we need not entertainment. We don't need a new toy. We need to experience God in His Word by His Holy Spirit. And how many times have I thought, and maybe you as well, "Man, if I just had," and fill in the blank, "if I just had this, you know, next gadget, or this new car, or this new position, or this relationship, or this house, or, you know, whatever, if I just had that, then I would be fulfilled," right? And then maybe you get that thing, and what happens? It doesn't fulfill you. And see, I've discovered truly what I'm longing for. I need to experience the Lord, and I experience Him, man, when I open the Word and I have Him speak to me. And so here's King David. He's there speaking out loud. Oh, he's just longing, "Man, if I could just have a drink from that well." And there's three guys that are there, and they overhear David say that, and suddenly they go missing. And this is something that makes up the mindset of a mighty man or woman of God. They hear the heart of the king. And then they just jump to fall in line with that. See, David's the king. He says, "Oh, that I could have a drink of water." These guys hear and they're like, "Hey, let's go see if we can break through the enemy's lines to go get some water. I mean, let's go risk our lives and walk 19 Ks each way to get King David some water." But they heard the heart of their king and they wanted to just please their king. Let me ask you this morning, Do you hear the heartbeat of your king? What is it that he's saying? See, it's one thing to obey the commands of Christ. That's good. But what's even better is to know and hear and understand the heart of God. What's his heart? What is he doing? These three guys, they hear the heartbeat. They go to enemy camp. They break through to get water for their king. Guys, when you need to be refreshed, and we all do from time to time, be like these guys and just be so intent on breaking through. Whatever the enemy has put in the way, you know what? I just need to just stick to the Lord and just break through. Maybe you're here today and you're dry. Maybe your life is just dry and you need to be refreshed. Guess what? I'm going to encourage you. Go to God's Word. Spend time in it. He will begin to reveal himself to you. And our world is surrounded by the things of the enemy. I mean, we get distracted by our phones, TV, and there's lethargy, there's apathy. Guys, we need to just break through the enemy's lines and get to where that good water is. Okay? And there's a lot of talk these days within Christendom, within Christianity, within churches about breakthrough. God's got a breakthrough for you. And they schedule it. You know, Friday night, downtown at this conference, at this convention, come and experience your breakthrough. So-and-so is coming, and he's going to give you your breakthrough. And I can imitate these guys. I won't. I was tempted. I won't. No, I won't. Now, the thing is, it doesn't tell us how these guys broke through. It's just that they did. Why? Because God is not into formulas. See, many want a formula. What's the formula? So we can latch onto it and then we can market it or something. So God doesn't tell us how they broke through because we might be tempted like, well, this is how they did it. And so we got to just, you know, this step and then put on a conference on how to, you know, lead breakthrough. God doesn't tell us. Okay? Our tendency is to look for a formula. So here's the deal. If you seek the Lord honestly, and I can't stress this, if you honestly seek after the Lord, guess what he's going to do? He will reveal himself to you. That is a promise. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What a promise. Not you might. You can have you may get close. It's a possibility. No, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, I can see David there asking, "Hey, where's Shema? You know, where are these guys?" "Well, I don't know, sir. They were here. And now they're gone." And then maybe he's there and he sees these three guys. And maybe they come and their clothes are tattered and there's blood and they're all dirty. Who knows? You know, and he's going like, "Well, what happened to you?" And then these guys, you know, they come up and they said, "We broke through the enemy's line." Maybe David's tempted to think, "Oh, you know, they have some spoil." And what do they pull out? Some, you know, leather flask. "Here." He's like, "Well, what's that?" "It's water. You said you wanted water. Here's your water." Man, that is amazing. And David is so blown away here. What he does at first glance seems odd. Because what does it tell us that he does? Okay, they brought it to David, but he wouldn't drink it. He pours it out. Like if I'm the guy who just risked my life and we're like, "Dude, like, we walked 19 Ks each way. Why are you pouring it out? I want some." But David was just so blown away, he poured it out as an offering. And he's thinking, these guys risked their life. I can't just sit here and just chug, 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 chug. And he poured it out as an offering. And that's the fifth trait. David lived a life of worship. David lived a life of worship. And what he was saying to these men, the water, this water means more to me than something good to drink. He was saying, this water means love, loyalty, sacrifice, faith that you guys stepped out in. And the best thing to do with those kinds of things, loyalty, sacrifice, and faith, is to offer them back to the Lord. And that's what David does. And I want to just say, this is what I love about David. We see so many things about him. Everything that was ever put into David's hand, he used to glorify God. Think about it. A sling. He used it to glorify God. A sword, a scepter, a harp, even a cup of water. Anything that God put into David's hand, he used for the glory of God. And so here's the five things that make up a mighty man or woman of God. Prayer, being in the word, faithful in service, listening to the heart of the king, and having a heart for worship. It seems so simple. And guess what, guys? It really is. The church has made it incredibly difficult at times. But it is attainable. Now, look at verses 18 and 19 here. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them, and he won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. So Abishai is this next one. Now, the thing about Abishai, here's what we know. We're not going to go through all of it. But he did some really good stuff, and he did some really bad stuff. Does that sound like you? Does it sound like me? You do some really good stuff, and you do some really bad stuff. See, he did some good things. He went on a suicide mission with David into Saul's camp, and he took Saul's spear and jug of water. It was as if to say, look at how close we could get to you, Saul, but we didn't take your life. He was there doing that. He led a third of David's troops during the Absalom's rebellion. He led troops in battle against the Syrians. He took on and kills 1,000, let me repeat that, 1,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And there's no doubt that in certain situations, he actually saved David's life. But guess what? He was also the guy who was always prodding David to kill Saul. Hey, now's your chance. Hey, he's right there. Go get him. And he was the guy who, along with his brother Joab, killed Abner after David had made a truce with him. He was the guy who wanted to kill Shimei because he cursed the king. So he did some good stuff, but he was also full of bad advice, and he had a short fuse. Now, Abishai's life is comforting to me because it reminds us that warriors, and this is what this guy was, warriors are going to make mistakes. Warriors will sometimes have real lapses in judgment. Warriors might not be the most compassionate people in the camp, and warriors may turn off as many people as they help. Abishai certainly did. And these kind of warriors require a lot of grace, but guess what? They will do stuff that no one else can do. And one of the greatest mistakes that we make in the body of Christ, and maybe you're here today and you go to another church. Maybe you're here today and you don't go to church at all. But see, we forget that we are all sinners. None of us have arrived. And we need to stop holding each other to sometimes I would call impossible standards. Sometimes we hold each other to these impossible standards. And we need to exercise grace and realize, you know what? We are all fallen. We are all sinners. Now, after Abishai is this guy Benaiah. Let's look at and we'll finish up with this guy. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab and also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with the staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. Now, Benaiah, we saw he killed two lion-like men, fierce men, intimidating men, and after that, he actually killed a what? A lion. And so one of the lessons we can learn from his life is that sometimes God allows us to go through things that will prepare us for the real thing. He fought lion-like men, fierce men, and the next thing we know, what is he doing? He's fighting an actual lion. It was a prep for the real thing. And the Bible tells us that Satan is a raging, roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. And there's trials. Sometimes we have trials with people. And sometimes, guess what? They prepare us for more intense spiritual battles that are coming. And after he kills a lion, what does he do? He battles a spectacular. I love that. He was a spectacular man, this Egyptian. He was probably huge, impressive, this world-class stud. You know, he just had won the heavyweight division of UFC. You know what I mean? And what was Benaiah armed with? He was armed with his staff. Now, that's interesting to me. Egypt in the Bible is always a symbol of the world. It's always a symbol of the world. And so Benaiah goes up against this guy who is the epitome of the world representation, the greatness of the world. And he takes him out only armed with his staff. Well, what's so big about a staff? Why am I making this big deal about a staff? You guys know what a staff is, right? Not a bunch of people that you have that you employ. That's not that kind of staff. You know, like a walking stick staff kind of thing. Because a staff is a symbol of being a pilgrim. You have a staff, okay? And how do you overcome the world? You remember that you are a pilgrim. Guys, you realize we're just passing through? This world is not our home. There are lots of people that think, oh, this is my home. This isn't my home. I'm waiting to get home. I don't mean America. I'm waiting to get to my real home, where my citizenship is in heaven. And there have been times, okay, that I have blown it. There have been times when I've been distracted from what God has called me to do. And there have been times when I have lost sight of eternity. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. This is Paul, church planner, apostle, missionary, world-class Christian stud muffin. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Not that I lay hold of that, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. Well, we want to forget those things that are bad, right? Those things that are bad, we want to forget those things. But notice he doesn't say that, forgetting those bad things or forgetting good things, bad things, like keep moving forward. That's what Paul was doing. Alan Redpath, he was a great Bible teacher from England, and he said this, quote, he pictures the believer, talking about the passage we just read about Paul, he pictures the believer as one who presses on, full of energy, with holy discontent in himself, disowning any thought of ever having arrived in the sense of being conformed to the image of his Lord. Yet he is always climbing, remembering that God's grace is with him and that heaven's glory is ahead of him. This life is only the journey, not his home. Life is the climb, not the summit. So he keeps his eyes on the prize, the future crown. Guys, that is how we overcome the world. You remember that you are a pilgrim. You're just passing through. Don't get entangled with the things of the world. That's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. A good soldier doesn't get entangled with the things of the world. A good soldier is focused. And so verses 24 through 39, it gives us the rest of the names. And I am not going to try to pronounce them because they are difficult. If you are looking for a baby name, probably not the place you want to land. But I want you just to take note of the very last name that's there in that chapter. What's the name of the very last guy? Uriah the Hittite. Who was that? Uriah the Hittite was Bathsheba's husband. And so you get a glimpse of how honest the Bible is about the life of David. Here are these mighty men, and he, Uriah, had been included in the mighty men, and yet David strayed so far for a moment from God that he had this guy set up to be killed because he had committed adultery with his wife and he was trying to cover it up. See, the Bible's honest about its heroes. David's mighty men. And what about us? See, guys, today the church needs men and women who will stand up for the Lord, who will stand up for the Word, who will stand up for what's right in the face of a world that is saying, oh, Christians, you guys are just so old-fashioned, you're so narrow-minded. You know what? If I'm narrow-minded, take it up with Jesus. He's the most narrow-minded. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's pretty narrow. But he said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. Not a way. Not one of many. He is the way. And we need men and women of prayer. We need men and women of the Word. We need men and women who are faithful servants, worshipers, desiring to hear the heartbeat of their King and then march in obedience just to please Him out of love, not duty, not, you know, oh, God's, you know, just this big angry guy with some big white beard waiting to strike me with the lightning bolt from the sky if I get out of line. If that's your view of God, it is so, so very wrong. And we need to be willing to engage and willing to fight, be courageous, and ultimately remembering, guess what? We're pilgrims. We're not home yet. You are not home until the Lord comes back or until you breathe your last. You kick the bucket. They put you 6 feet under. All the adjectives that you can say with that. Give up the ghost, whatever. Guys, that's the kind of man that I want to be. That's the kind of person that I hope and pray you want to be. A person who just lives for an audience of one. And guess what? In closing, God pushes us beyond our own resources in order that we might discover His. Let me say that again. God pushes us beyond our own resources in order that we might discover His. He brings us to the end of ourselves, and in doing so, He brings us to the beginning of Him. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvaryfongare.co.nz.